in John 11, so we're going to finish out the chapter today. John chapter 11. Let me finish up with. So what did we talk about last week? What happened last week? Kind of a big deal. Kind of like the crowning miracle of all the miracles Jesus did during his public ministry on earth. One more time? Yeah, no big deal. Just like raise Lazarus. Yeah, he raised Lazarus from the dead. How long was Lazarus dead? It's open. Come on in. Ethan, would you mind grabbing that, please?
4 days.
4 days. Yeah, yeah. Lazarus was dead 4 entire days. So why was that? Morning, Brooklyn. Why was that significant? That he was dead 4 days. Anybody remember what we talked about?
That's when the body starts to decay and smell.
Okay, yeah. The body would have been broken down or begun decomposition, would have emitted a horrible smell. I think the King James Version that you read so kindly, so eloquently for us said, Lord, by now he stinketh. Yeah. So eloquent. Okay, but why else? Why else was it significant that Lazarus was dead 4 days? Bryson?
Because they thought on the fourth day that the body had left, the spirit had left the body.
Yeah, yeah. According to Jewish tradition, after 3 days, the spirit would have left the body, no opportunity to re-enter. So, in effect, he was dead. Like, not like potentially just unconscious as some may have posited with, his healing of the widow's son or Jairus' daughter. Those resurrections that Jesus performed happened on the day that those individuals died. Here in the case of Lazarus, it is absolutely incontrovertible. He was dead for 4 days and stunketh. Okay, so we see then Jesus raising Lazarus to life. He calls him to come out of the tomb. His face is wrapped with a cloth, and his feet were bound with linen strips. Why like the linen strips and the cloth? Like, what did we discuss with that? Like, did the Jews embalm? No, they didn't embalm, right? So they would have just been a loose covering, wrapping. Similarly, when we get to the resurrection of our Lord, same deal. How his garments that covered his body had been folded up, and then the linen sheet that had covered his face was folded up on its own. That's according to Jewish burial custom. And what we saw overall with that was God's power to resurrect the dead through Christ. And that gives evidence that Jesus actually is the one who is the resurrection and the life. By raising Lazarus from the dead, we see and are given evidence that Jesus' words to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, are actually true. He has the power to raise even the dead. So we'll pick it up with verse 45, and we're going to go all the way through the end of the chapter. So can I get somebody to read 45 through 53 for us? News goes. Ooh, Jack.
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that this is better for you than that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not only for the nation only, but also together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death.
Awesome. Thank you, Jack. You can call on the next person to read 54 through 57.
Barry.
No, dang it.
Not even Bryson, just Barry. He do the last name.
Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country of Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another, as they stood in the temple, "What do you think that he will?" I'm not gonna read. I'm sorry. "That what do you think that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him.
Okay, good. So lots to unpack here. So we're seeing a lot of action, kind of forward momentum that's going to take us into the last week or so of Christ's life and his earthly ministry. So verses 45 and 46. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So there's a word there that I'm going to go ahead and identify as a key word. What word am I going to be calling out? Right there in verse 45.
Believed.
Believed, okay. Yeah, that is absolutely key word. I'm actually thinking of one a little bit before there.
Seen.
Say again?
Seen.
Seen? Okay. Why seen?
Because to believe you have to see. Well, not necessarily, actually. That's a lie. But, yeah.
Okay. Other thoughts? Like where your head is. There's a word right there before the first comma. It's within those few words right there. All right, everybody circle therefore. What question do you need to ask whenever you see therefore in Scripture?
What happened prior to it?
Yeah, what happened prior to it? Or the kind of simple, cliche, rhyming way is, you got to ask what the therefore is there for, right? So this is giving us a clue that something that happened previously is going to be important to understanding this next section of the text. It kind of links these two sections together. So many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary. So what Jews are being referred to then? How far back do we need to go to understand this callback, this reference? Okay, well, let's go on back. So, verse 30. So, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 31, when the Jews who were with her, with who? Jesus just met Martha. The Jews were in the house of somebody else.
Mary.
With Mary, right? When the Jews who were with her, Mary, in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep, right? So this contingent of Jews is still with Mary. Again, Mary comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, weeping, expressing, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." And then, you know, the rest of this scene plays out. Jesus weeps over the sin and the hypocrisy and unbelief, the presence of death in his creation that ought not to be there, and raises Lazarus from the dead. So we have to have that fresh in our minds. Therefore, many of the Jews, having seen what Jesus just did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So what are we seeing here? Like, is there unity amongst the people? Like, does everybody just like witness this miracle that Jesus does and they're like, okay, he has to be the guy? Is that what happens? No, like, look, talk through this. Like, what actually is happening here amongst the people? What are we seeing? It's the opposite of unity. Nada? Ethan, what would you say is the opposite of unity?
No idea.
No idea? Okay. What is something that would be contrary to unity or peaceableness, agreement?
Division.
Division! Okay, good. Very good word. So we're seeing division amongst the people. If we look at this, we're seeing two groups of people. Who are the two groups? And I'm not talking about like vocationally or by title. Like, as it concerns belief in Jesus, who are these two groups? The believers and the non-believers, right? Good. Believers, those who witness this miracle that Jesus has done, and those who don't believe. Oops. Probably not put believers twice and call them non-believers. Okay, so we see immediately this distinction. And again, who had called out believe as a keyword? Who's that? Yeah, Bethany, this is going to be like the theme of John's gospel. Believe, 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 believe. Over and over and over and over again, we're going to see believe. But we see these two groups divided over Jesus. Is this the first time that we've seen people divided over Jesus? Like, think back to when he healed the man who was born blind. Did some believe? And others reject? Okay, over and over throughout his ministry, people are seeing, witnessing what he's doing, hearing what he's preaching, and some are brought to faith in him to believe that he is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, who he claims to be, and then others, not so much. And we're seeing these two groups in division yet here again. And so, like, that brings up the necessary question, like, everybody's there witnessing the same thing, right? So why is it that some didn't believe? Or even to go a step back from that, before I get to that question, how can you even tell that some don't believe based upon the text? What clues are there in these first, you know, verse 45 and verse 46 that let us know that some believed and some didn't?
Where it says everyone will believe him, which means not everyone. When it says everyone will believe him, it means some don't believe.
Okay. Yeah. And again, we're focusing on just verse 45 and 46 right now. Bella, could you go ahead and read that one more time for us, please?
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Okay. So, again, how do we know that some of them didn't believe in him?
They went to the Pharisees.
Yeah, they went to the Pharisees, right? They went and played tattletale. They were basically like these little spies. Spying on Jesus, trying to figure out what he's doing wrong so they can bring a charge against him and ultimately put him to death because he's gaining too much popularity for the Pharisees' comfort. So these are like the little lackeys of the Pharisees going to be like, Jesus is over there raising people from the dead. Like, it's awful. Like, can somebody who believes that Jesus is the Messiah go and do something like that? With a resounding no. So it's by their actions that we recognize that they're not in fact believers. So for us, how do you tell if somebody is the real deal, genuine article believer versus somebody who's not?
Show the fruits.
Show the fruits? Okay, what kind of fruits would they exhibit, Brooklyn? For the believers.
Like showing love towards others and stuff. I don't know.
Love towards others?
By the way they treat people.
Okay, by the way they treat people? Okay. Actually, can I get a better scribe? Who can write well? Nobody can write well. Coming in hot. All right. Yeah. Thank you, Bella. Just go ahead and do two lists for us up on the board.
I have to write it.
I gave you the marker.
No, I thought you meant like.
The marker
like
is seen.
I don't want to just know interesting facts about you. Oh, you have nice handwriting. Very neat.
I don't know what to write.
You will be told. The words will be given you. Okay, so two categories, fruit of believers and fruit of non-believers. Ready.
See, my handwriting is so good.
Terrible handwriting.
It works.
What?
Fruit of non-believers and fruit of believers. And fruit of believers. And you're going to make lists underneath each of those. So you can just do bullets. Okay. So help Bella out. What are some of the fruits that non-believers exhibit? Or no, we were starting with believers, right? Yeah, what are some of the fruits that believers exhibit? How can you tell what does somebody do or not do that shows that they are a believer, a follower of Christ?
Caring.
Caring? Okay. Caring. Having compassion? Yeah, that's huge. Yeah.
They read their Bible.
Ooh, reading their Bible. Okay.
Prayer.
Okay. Are we going too fast?
Oh, no.
Okay.
Faster, y'all, faster.
Spit them out. Make her work for it. What else?
They're patient.
Being patient. Yeah. Ooh. That's a tough one. Have you guys noticed that, like, in life, when you pray for patience, most often God doesn't just grant you instantly the capacity to be more patient.
Yes.
He puts opportunities and people in your life to help work on your patience. Okay, reading the Bible, prayer, what else?
Self-control.
No, right? Absolutely.
Sonic hearing.
Sonic hearing?
No, I was talking about
him. This thing?
Okay, what else? All right, what about non-believers? How can you tell somebody's not a follower of Christ?
Rude.
They're rude.
Mean.
Selfish.
Basically everything. What? Ouch! Oh, man, how about that for love and self-control? Goodness, Bethany. Man.
Brooklyn?
Selfish. Absolutely.
The opposite of everything in the believers category?
The opposite of everything? Yeah, yeah, in a broad... Broad way of speaking. Okay. Brooklyn?
Well, like, if they're Pharisees, you might not see them as hell. I mean, God knows, but like, if they're one way in front of, like, the believers and then outside of that.
Okay. There's a really good word that describes that.
What is that word?
Hypocritical.
Hypocritical.
Yeah.
Yeah. Huge.
Stop being smart. Okay.
Please continue to be smart, Jack. Good.
You're asking too much of me at that point.
Okay, that's solid, Bella. Thank you. Whenever you get hypocritical down.
That's terrible handwriting.
Such good handwriting. Everybody give Bella a hand. That's just phenomenal. Phenomenal. Okay, so believers, we ought to be able to tell that if, you know, in our modern context, if somebody says that they're a believer, like if I'm telling you guys that I'm a believer, I ought to be caring. I ought to be exhibiting compassion. So, case in point, if you see me with my wife and kids, I shouldn't just be like dragging my five-year-old by his ear everywhere I go, just talking about, come on, boy, hurry up. Your stupid little leg's not moving any faster. Come on. Like, is that caring? No. Is that compassionate? I probably need some help, or he needs help, right, from me. No, that wouldn't be exhibiting the fruit of a believer. Prayer and reading scripture are absolutely critical. Can you say that you know somebody if you don't ever spend time with them? Like, do I know LeBron James?
Yes.
No, I don't know him at all. I could know facts about him. Like, I can know all of his stats. I can know how many times he's won, you know, league MVP. I don't know why I went to basketball. I don't even like basketball that much. I'm more of a football guy. So if I said I know Pat Mahomes, I'm sorry. There's nothing against basketball. I just know more about football because I like it more. The Seattle Supersonics left Seattle a long time ago, and with them went my reason for liking basketball. Okay, so to know somebody, you have to actually spend time with them. So for a believer, how can you say that you're a believer and have no evidence of that in the way that you approach your scripture reading and prayer? Like, granted, okay, like all of us, like how many of us, if I were to ask the question, you don't have to raise your hand. If I were to ask how much you read your Bible, your first response would be like, not as much as I should, or not as much as I want to. Like, just kind of ask yourself that question if that would be your response. And then similarly with prayer. So believers, like, we ought to be set apart, and we'll know that somebody is a believer by their fruit. Conversely, we'll know a non-believer by their fruit. So just a point of application for them. In our case, in the case of our text, the Pharisees, or excuse me, these Jews show themselves to not be believers by their actions. They went and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done in order to accuse them. So, verse 47. So, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Okay, so what's happening here? What's this council? Like, who are these chief priests, and what's this council? What's that all about? Carter, what do you think? Do I need to separate you and Juan?
Yes.
Do you need to separate yourself from Juan? What are your thoughts? What's this council that's being referred to? Elizabeth?
So, in my Bible, the word council, I have a note, and it says the something that starts with an S.
Sanhedrin. Okay, good. Does anybody know, can anybody explain to us what the Sanhedrin was?
Nathan says he can.
What's that?
Nathan says he can.
I don't even know what that is.
That's a new one. I've not heard that. Sanhedrin. Okay, who's heard that term before? That word, Sanhedrin. Okay, like three of us. All right. Cool. All right. Well, let's unpack it a little bit. So, within Judaism, the Sanhedrin basically functioned as the governing judicial authority. So it would have been comprised of 70 members from the different parties. So, don't die, Darius. You're going to have a Sadducee majority. Who are the Sadducees? Do you remember who the Sadducees were?
They believed that the resurrection wasn't going to happen or something.
Yeah, they denied the resurrection, and they only held to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, as scripture. So, like, all the history, everything that comes after the first five books, they disregard. So they deny the resurrection because is there an overt resurrection in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy? No, not an overt resurrection, right? There are resurrections in the Old Testament, but not in what they would have considered to be legitimate scripture. So they only hold to the Torah. They are the religious ultra-conservatives. So the Sadducees, by extension, we remember that when Jesus first encounters them, they try to trip him up about that question. A brother has a wife, or a man has a wife, doesn't have kids with her, he dies. According to the law, it's levirate marriage. The brothers that remained from that dead brother would have had to marry his wife. Okay, on and on it goes. They all die. None of them have kids. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? They tried to ask that question to trip him up regarding resurrection because they didn't believe the resurrection was a thing. Ultimately, Jesus articulates to them from the Torah how the resurrection actually is legitimate. Okay, so we got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then we got the Pharisees. And with the Pharisees, we can also put scribes. So these were going to be the elitists, the teetotalers, the ones who had such a strict hold on Scripture as authority. They thought that they could be saved by keeping the law, and that's what they taught. And then within that, so it's going to be about 70 broken up between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The chief priests, which in this case, the chief priests most likely are going to belong to the family of Annas. He was kind of an influential guy, and Caiaphas is going to be in some way related to him. So the chief priests, you would have had the high priest, and then the high priest's family, the chief priests underneath him, sons, and then your regular average run-of-the-mill priest. So it's this council that's comprised of Sadducees, Pharisees, the chief priests, and over it presides the high priest, and I'll just put HP. So it's basically the who's who in Judaism, the governors, the people who make the decisions. Everybody tracking? We clear? Questions? No? Okay. So this council is gathered. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, the Sanhedrin, and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, then everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So what is it that they're afraid of? Like, what are they expressing? Say again?
Losing power.
Yeah, ultimately, right? Very good, Bryson. They're afraid of losing power. So they're used to being able to tell everybody everything. They have the power. They have the learning. They have the authority that's granted to them. Like, they can tell somebody, like, "Hey, you're out of keeping with Scripture. You're a blasphemer." Like, ultimately, they can have the power of putting people to death, even. It's a lot of power, a lot of influence. People have to do what they say, otherwise they're out. So they're afraid of losing that. And how do we understand that they're afraid of losing that? Like, what clues from this text give us that inclination? Somebody read verse 48.
"If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation."
Okay, right. So they're fearing the Romans coming in because of Jesus' popularity, right? Okay, why are they fearing the Romans? Like, think about history at this time. What's going on? Like, who's in charge? One more time?
The Romans.
The Romans, right? They're under Roman occupation. So the way that Rome works, they allow the civilizations that they conquer to still function under Roman rule and authority. Anything that seems to be rebellious toward the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the structure that Rome has set in place, they're going to come in and squash that in a heartbeat. So the Jews are afraid because Jesus is gaining popularity. Like, who wouldn't want to follow him, right? He's turning water into wine. He's walking on waves, calming storms, healing lame people, casting out demons, opening the eyes of the blind, resurrecting the dead, not once, not twice, but three times now. Like, who wouldn't want to follow that man? Like, you can see why he's gaining popularity, right? And the Pharisees have a problem with that because everything that they've known, all the power that they've gotten to hold on to, all that they're used to is at risk. And some scholars debate on how exactly to interpret this, because it says right there, our place in our nation. That word place in the Greek is the word topon, which is where we actually get our word topography. Does anybody know what topography is? Has anybody ever looked at a map before? Bryson.
It's the elevation level.
Yeah, the lay of the land, right? How the land looks. It's earth, ground, land. So some translate this a little bit more strictly, a little bit more literally, as they'll take away our physical place as well as our people, our ethnos, our nation. Others translate this as they'll take away from us our position. So either way, they're fearing Roman reprisal because of the popularity that Jesus is gaining. Does that make sense? How we doing? We good? Okay. So, one of the questions that we have to ask then is the question of motivation. So the Pharisees here, what is motivating them to act? What's that?
Oh, sorry.
Oh, you're good. What was motivating the Pharisees to act in this case? Right there in verse 48.
Self-preservation.
They're afraid of Roman reprisal, right? Okay, so are they showing themselves to be in fear of God, whom they should know because of their extensive knowledge of the scriptures, or are they showing themselves to be in fear of man? Who says they're in fear of God? Nobody. Oh, so they're fearing man. You say they're fearing man? Okay, yeah. I mean, all evidence points to that, right? The Romans will come and take away. And so we have to ask ourselves then, what motivates me? Like, why do I do anything that I do? And I would encourage you guys to ask yourselves as well, why do I do anything that I do? Is it because I'm zealous for God's glory? Am I acting like, am I doing the job that I'm doing? Am I spending my time on any given day with the sole goal of making much of God, or is there something else that's vying for that spot? Do I say the things that I say and do the things that I do because I fear God and want to please Him? Or is it because I fear what somebody might think of me, or what my parents might say, or the punishment that I might get? I would argue that, you know, as a believer, as our minds are being transformed, as we're being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, our desires change as well. So if you're struggling with the same, you know, fear of man constantly and haven't experienced victory over that, I think you really need to ask yourselves, okay, why is that? And is that stemming from a lack of belief or a lack of understanding of who God is? Because if we really believe in this Jesus who showed his resurrection power over Lazarus to raise a man who had been dead for 4 days, why would we care when he says that he loves us enough to die a horrendous death? Why would we care what some dude thinks of us? Why would we care what some girl thinks of us? Why would we care to spend hours upon hours numbing ourselves with TV and video games instead of spending time with him? You guys tracking what I'm saying? So like when we see in scripture, like we're looking at the context right now, we're looking at what was happening in that time. But there are truths that are timeless, that are equally as true for, you know, Jews in the first century as for us here today. The Pharisees are an excellent case study in this. Being surrounded by scripture, they had the knowledge. Like, these guys were like PhDs in the scriptures, yet they didn't actually know the God they had read about so much. And I have a feeling that, you know, the case has not changed a whole lot for many of us today. So I would encourage you highly, pray and ask yourself and ask God, like, Lord, do I actually do what I'm doing because I fear you and love you and want to obey you? Or am I fearing man and wanting people's approval? So we're kind of getting short on time. We're going to go ahead and put a pin in it for now. We'll pick up with verse 49 next week. Does anybody have any questions about what we talked about today? I know it was a lot of information. And what I want you to understand and take away from this lesson today, believers are known by their fruit, and one of the fruits that you ought to be exhibiting as a believer is continued belief. Your desires should be changing, your motivations should be changing, and they should be not just changing for the sake of change, but changing Godward. More and more, what you find of a description of a believer in Scripture ought to be the way that you should be described. Does that make sense? So I'd encourage you guys, do that examination, ask God. Father, thank you for your word, thank you for this time, and pray that you would give us sobriety as we ask ourselves these tough questions and as we consider whether we are in the faith. And Lord, if we are, I pray that you would bear good fruit in us a hundredfold, and that you would allow us to obey you in fear and love for you. And Father, for any who don't believe, pray that you would confront them and that you'd bring them from unbelief to belief. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, we'll see you next week.